Well, let's take our Bibles this morning, and we're going to turn to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 5, going to be in verses 33 through 42. Hopefully it'll bless you this morning. All right. Starting in verse 33, title of the message is "Four Principles for Early Church Living." Four principles for early church living. You're not going to know exactly what's going on here to begin with, okay? So, but we'll explain it. All right. It says in verse 33, when they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody. And a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas, the Galilean, rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." So they took his advice, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Christ is Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your word, Lord, and what it teaches us and teaches us how to live, Lord, in our present time. And God, how we can be faithful to you. I pray that the truth in your word resonates in our hearts today. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Now, we are coming right out of Peter and the apostles explaining the gospel to the council. They had been brought in. They had been arrested because of some things that they had been doing. They had been healing people. They had exalted Jesus before the council. They told them the truth about God. They told them the truth about their own sinful hearts. So they pointed out to the council that they were sinners, right? So it didn't go real well when they did that. They pointed out the sin that they had in killing Jesus. They reminded them that the God of their fathers, whom they claim to serve, is the one who rose Jesus from the dead. They told the leaders that for them, the apostles, they couldn't listen to them. They couldn't listen to the council, the leaders of Israel, over God. That they had to listen to God over them. And hidden in that point is the idea that the council was following a false god. It's very scary to think about this. See, they let the leaders know that Jesus is the exalted leader, Jesus is the exalted Savior, that Jesus is the giver of repentance, that Jesus is the giver of forgiveness. And they remind these leaders of this very thing, and they say, "We were there. We saw him. We were witness to these things, and if you're following another god, you're not following the right god." So they were very clear, essentially, that these people who had been following who they thought was God all this time had gotten God wrong when he showed up. This did not go over well with them at all. So what we have four principles for early church living. So that's just kind of where we are and how we got to where we're today. The first will be that we should expect the truth to instigate anger. The second, know that God cannot be overthrown. The third is that we're to rejoice when counted worthy to suffer. And finally, we should not neglect our daily walk with God. These are fundamental principles that we can see here in this account of what happened with the early disciples and how we can also do this in our day, in our time. So the first thing is that we should expect the truth to instigate anger. Look at verse 33 again. When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. They were infuriated. This word literally means sawn in two. They were cut in half. It's a similar word that's used back in the Old Testament when King David came into this area and he wanted to cut down trees and clear land. All right? It's the same idea. They were cut in half, essentially. It's also the same kind of emotion that is used back or further on in Acts chapter 7. Maybe not everybody in here knows about this, but most of you do. That Stephen, the deacon, he was killed because he began to preach the gospel to these leaders. I mean, just think about the anger a man must have. When someone who's a good man stands up and says, "You're wrong. You need to turn to God. You're stiff-necked. You're hard-headed." And they got so mad, it says, they stopped their ears and they ran after Stephen and they stoned him to death with stones. It's the same anger here. So just think about it in your own life. Have you ever just been so angry that you could just punch somebody? Anybody? Anybody? Like, I mean, I remember as a kid, I mean, if anybody ever messed with my little brother, all right? If anybody messed with my little brother Dean, like, it was over. It was over. I would just get furious. Like, it didn't matter who they were. It didn't matter whether I was going to win or lose. I didn't care, right? You just get angry. Like, these, so just think about just that time. Maybe it only happened to you once, right? Maybe it's happened twice. You're just so angry, you don't know what you would do. That's how these guys were. They were so angry, they were ready to kill the apostles. They wanted to kill them because they were telling them things they didn't like. That's mass murder. There were 12 of them. They were going to kill all 12 of them. Now, there's nothing new under the sun. This continues today. Christians have been killed and martyred all over the world, even up to this day. We're blessed to live in a country where the worst thing we get is a bunch of people spouting off at us, right? Usually, right? I'm sure some things happen, but more times than not, people will just slander you or put you down or try to put you in your place. You know, the Bible tells us that there will be a certain number of people that will be killed for the gospel. Let me tell you. True Christians, they've counted the cost. Young people that got baptized today, that's the cost. The cost is your life. We know going into it that if we're faithful, things may come against us. Jesus says, if they hated me, they're going to hate you as well. In the book of Revelation, it says, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, "O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Then they were each given a white robe, told to rest a little longer, and the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete who were to be killed as they themselves had been. And after that, God will tolerate it no longer. It's happening in other countries. It's happening in China. It's happening in the Middle East. It's happening in South America. It's happening in India. It's happening and has happened many times in Russia. It happened all over Europe. We're blessed to live in a country where we're protected from these things. Unbelievers can, not always, become quite upset when a Christian gives them the gospel. It attacks the very core of their being, you must understand. It's actually quite natural for a person when they hear the gospel to kind of get a little angry, to maybe say, "Well, you think you're better than I am? Oh, you think that you're a better person than I am? I know who you are, right?" And the gospel will do that. When the gospel is brought in, it is very offensive. And it's meant to, because it comes in, and the point of the gospel is to humble you to a point where you realize you are lost, you will go to hell in your sins if you don't give them to Christ. The gospel is not meant to make us feel better about ourselves. The gospel is meant to bring us to God. And so sometimes, when we share it, people get offended or they ignore it. Scripture tells us that the gospel will be offensive to many. Apostle Paul, quoting Isaiah, says, "Behold, I am laying a Zion, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense." He writes to the Corinthians, "The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing." 3 verses later, he says, "We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles." If you watch the news very long, we all watch the news, right? We got two main. We got Fox News, we got CNN, right? And oftentimes it doesn't matter. When a person takes a stand for Jesus Christ, the truth, right? People can get really offended. They'll be like, "Really? You're telling me that you think there's only one way? What about the Buddhist? What about the Muslim?" Like, that's what they'll just say. Like, it's unfair. It's intolerant of us to say that. But really, if you think about it, listen. The gospel speaks out against every religious system in the world except Jesus Christ. Because there can only be one truth. Only one of them is right. Because they all contradict each other. Either one of them is right or none of them are right. And the apostles are making the point, look, we were there. We saw Him. We saw what He did. We saw Him put to death. We saw Him risen from the grave. You saw it. Jesus is the only way. See, the gospel strips a man of their goodness. It strips a man of his self-righteousness, takes away his pride, leaves nothing behind but dependence on a merciful and loving God for their entrance into heaven. It's very hard for us to do. Some people may think that they believe in the Jesus of the Bible. But sometimes people use Jesus' name and they preach a false gospel. Which brings me to another interesting note. The gospel, when preached, will either be offensive or a person will receive it. Except when it's watered down. Except when it's watered down, which means it's not the true gospel. The gospel calls a person to die. The gospel calls a person to admit that they've wronged God. The gospel calls a person to believe that they ought to go to hell because of what they've done. The gospel calls a person to believe in Jesus Christ as the only way to heaven. People think these things are intolerant. But if the bridge was out down the road and I was screaming at people as they came by, "Stop! Stop! Don't go any further! You will die!" That'll be seen as a nice thing to do, right? That's a very kind and loving thing to do. I believe this with my whole heart. I believe it's kind and loving to share people and to warn people, and the apostles did too. So they warned the council despite what was coming their way. In these latter days, the Bible teaches us that people will just want to hear what they want to hear. They'll fill churches up to listen to people that will tell them what they want to hear. Paul tells us to Timothy in 2 Timothy, he says, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." Don't be that person, right? I'm not saying that every time you come to church, you got to have your toes stepped on. I'm not saying that. I don't think that like that. I mean, sometimes the Bible, it don't step on your toes. It just picks you up and carries you, right? In mercy and grace and kindness. But sometimes it does. Sometimes it pricks in the heart. We should take the full counsel of God's word. So the application for this first point is that, look, it's important. We know the gospel, that we share the gospel, and that we're ready for people's reaction. We don't take it personally. Just remember, it's going to happen, okay? So we see the gospel offended these guys so much that they were ready to kill the apostles. But the apostles, they were not worried. And the reason they weren't worried, it's the second point, is that they knew that God cannot be overthrown. And now, they don't make the point. The Pharisee does. Notice in verses 34 through 39 there, right? It says a Pharisee. Let's read it again. The council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor. He says, men of Israel, take care what you're about to do with these men. And then he mentioned some others that rose up and that they were scattered. He says, so in this present case, in verse 38, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone, for if this plan or this undertaking is a man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. Now, this is something for us to rejoice in this morning as a Christian. Listen, you can stand, you can speak the gospel, a person can dismiss you, they can get angry with you, they can walk away from you, but nothing will change the fact that God will rule, that God will overcome. This is what Gamaliel said. Now look, this guy here, he was very respected. I don't know if he ever became a follower of Jesus Christ, but I think it's a good possibility. This is the same guy that the Apostle Paul sat under and learned from. He was very, very well respected. And we see later on, like in Acts 22, it mentions Paul at the feet of Gamaliel. He mentions these other movements, and we notice that God will not be overthrown. Know this about God. His counsel will stand. We do not serve a God that is in heaven wringing His hands. He's not there going, oh my, I planted that tree, I never thought. What am I going to do? They ate, now they're in trouble. What are they going to do? The only choices they got are Trump and Biden. I don't know. They can only watch Fox or CNN. I don't know. They're mad at each other. They're rioting in the streets. People are sensitive. Isaiah 46 says, remember the former things of old, for I am God. There is no other. I am God. There is no one like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the men of my counsel from a far country, I have spoken. I will bring it to pass. I have purposed. I will do it. The disciples knew this. Obviously, the Pharisee guy knew this, right? He says, I'm going to do whatever I want to do. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen before it even happens. Does that seem like a God that's out of control? You know, there are a lot of people that think that God created things and then they're just happening and He doesn't have any control over it. Now, it may be hard to think God's in control, but look at all the terrible things going on around us. But in God's sovereign will, He allows us to sin. This is a thing that we know. Because God is wiser than men. Proverbs 21 says, no wisdom, no understanding, no counsel can win against the Lord. We know that God's ways are higher than our ways. He says that in Isaiah. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. See, look, we ain't on the same level as God. It ain't no wonder we don't always understand what He's doing. It's amazing how many people's faith fail because they can't fully understand God. And I may ask these people, well, can you explain to me quantum physics? And they're like, no. But do you believe in it? Well, yeah, of course, yeah. I mean, no problem with understanding. I mean, yeah, I believe it. Doesn't bother them that they can't even wrap their brain around such things. The ancient Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar understood this well. After he boasted of building a kingdom, God humbled him. He roamed around outside in the grass, with the beast for 7 years till his hair grew long and his fingernails grew like talons. He came to his senses. And in Daniel chapter 4, this is what he wrote about God. The pagan king wrote this about God, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. He does according to his will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" See, God took the most powerful man on the planet at the time and made him as dumb as an animal. This is what God did. Even the death of God's own son was planned. Acts chapter 2, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. It was planned before the earth was made. In Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. This book is written before the foundation of the earth ever was laid. God was in control. He knew what he was doing the whole time. Even when he created man, he knew we would sin, and he went ahead and planned to provide a way for us to be forgiven. This is the goodness and mercy of God. So, we have to trust in God's power and might. That he cannot be overthrown. So, we ought to what? Obey God over man. Not be afraid of man. Trust that God will do as He tells you He will do. Trust that God will fulfill His promises. So, they knew that. And then thirdly, we see this morning that we're to rejoice when we're counted worthy to suffer. Verse 40, when they had called in the apostles, somebody's alarm is going off outside. So I was ignoring it for a while because I didn't know what it was. So like maybe if you got your thing just clicking. All right, we got it. It's done now. Somebody in here just like, that's... Verse 40 says, when they had called in the apostles, they beat them, charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. I hate to suffer. Like, I have adverse reactions to it, okay? They're like side effects if I'm suffering. I don't like it. I don't want to be too hot. I don't want to be too cold. I don't want to be too hungry, but I also don't want to be too full. Right? I will say, I ain't ever had too much fun, though, all right? Okay? You know, that's like a girl too pretty, a car too fast, right? Some of you will get that. I don't want to suffer. I don't want to suffer. But listen. As Christians, we really are called to it. We don't get to see it because we live in a rich, rich, comfortable country. We like it. See, the apostles, they got rewarded. They got rewarded for healing the lame man in Acts chapter 3. They got rewarded for sharing the gospel of Jesus with the leaders in chapter 4. They were rewarded for healing countless men and women that were brought to them. They were rewarded for telling the leaders about their sin and about Christ again. They were rewarded for living and thinking it wiser to listen to God than to listen to man. They were rewarded by being beaten. That was their earthly reward. Many of us, we stand up and preach the gospel. You'd be surprised how many people come pat you on the back. Now, a lot of people, they're going to get on you. They ain't going to like it. But we're blessed. Their reward was a beating. The council sort of listened to Gamaliel's advice. They didn't kill him, but they did beat him. You know, this was a flogging. They would likely use a whip of some sort with numerous pieces of leather. The men would be made to kneel down. They would have their clothes ripped off of them, and they would be beaten 39 times across their back and across their chest. Two across the back for every one across the chest. It was quite a beating. And they knew the moment they spoke up that this was probably going to happen. or that they might be killed. These men went from hiding after Jesus was arrested and after Jesus was killed. They were hiding. Then all of a sudden they're standing in the streets and in the temple professing the name of Jesus. What changed? That they saw the resurrected Jesus Christ. They saw Him. They remembered in this moment what Jesus said about persecution. He said, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Peter would say, "If when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so you might follow in His steps." You know why we rarely have people revile us? We rarely have people utter evil things against us? You know why, right? We rarely open our mouths and stand up for God. Like, we will do it at church. We do that at church. We'll do it in our homes. We'll do it with our friends. But sometimes that's just the end of it. These men rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Christ. They knew that Jesus was all they had. He was the perfect sinless man. He was the crucified Lamb. He was the risen Savior. He was the risen and exalted King. Peter would say to Him, "Lord, where else will we go? We have none but You." They were honored by being dishonored. Oh, we worry so much about what people think about us. But if we want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, Paul says, we will be persecuted in some way, shape, or form. Finally, we see that these men did not neglect their walk with God. None of the church did. We're talking about four principles for early church living. Be ready when you speak the word. Know that God will not be overcome. Be ready to rejoice when suffering comes, and do not neglect your walk with God. Verse 42, he says, And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. No matter how close you're walking with Christ now, no matter how far you may be away now, no matter if you're considered a leader in the church or just kind of, you sitting in here, just kind of hanging out, this is our call. This is what we're called to do. These men, they did not cease. It means they continued consistently. This is why they were so able to stand in the face of adversity. This is why they did it in the first place. This is why they put themselves... See, they could have just went to the market and got food. They could have just hung out at home in their little holy huddle. But they went out so people could actually hear them. It says every day they were consistent daily. This just reiterates that idea of continuing. Not a day went by, it seemed, that they were not involved in some way, shape, or form in their walk with Christ. They were teaching and preaching Christ. This happened usually in homes and in the temple. So there would be those that were teaching. There would be those that were listening. There'd be preaching. This is a speaking to other people about Christ. And what we see here is just this relentless pursuit by these men and these women of God. Just relentlessly pursuing Him. Even after being beaten. They continue to teach. They continue to learn. They continue to grow. Mark tells us in regards to Jesus, He set this pattern. He says every day He would go out before daylight and seek His Father. Jesus set the standard, and this is the picture of the early church disciples. But this is probably not the picture of us very often, right? Now, some of us. I know that a lot of you are so consistent in your walk with God every day. And it's the only way we're going to be able to make it. It's not to... Listen... We have programs here, right? We We have this Sunday morning. We have Sunday school. We teach our kids on Sunday night, and we have prayer time. What we do is really not that much. The problem is the reason people find church to be overwhelming sometimes is either they're trying to do too much at church, right? Or church is just a hobby. I mean, let's just be honest, right? Like for some of us, church is just something we do to get our you know, it's like, here, take two Tylenol, call me in the morning, right? It's like, it's, you know, I'm going to go once a week, you know, or once every couple weeks, or whatever it may be. And I'm talking to church members right now, right? I'm talking to Christians that come here. We come regularly, right? But how much of us is us going through the motions? I'd be lying to tell you if I didn't come in here sometimes and go through the motions. Sometimes it's just a job for me. So, I can't point any fingers. I'm just saying, I think these guys, it wasn't just a job to them. It wasn't just a hobby to them. Like serving God, digging in with Him, it was everything to them. And they, listen, they loved the church. If there's one thing that I would like to teach our young people is, listen, I know the church, we got everybody's older than you are, okay? All right? Your parents are older than you, their parents are older than you, and we kind of run things, right? And sometimes I think for young people, they grow up and they don't learn to love the church like they should. But I mean, maybe you do. I just want you to love the church. Jesus died for the church. Every person in here, Jesus died for you. You make up the church. God doesn't want us going around going, well, so-and-so, I don't know about that person. I don't like that person. Look, I get it. Look, some people, they're hard to get along with. Don't worry about it, okay? Just love them, right? I am so easy to get along with all the time. Ain't that right, Spot? Like, all the time, it's just so easy to love me. But not everybody's like that, okay? So, but we're called to love one another. The Bible says, love covers a multitude of sins. I know I'm hard to get along with sometimes. Trust me, I know. The people in here are the church. We should pray for each other. We should hug one another when coronavirus is over, okay? All right? We should be concerned for one another. Everybody in here matters. Everybody matters just as much, from the little baby that's just now born, Megan's little baby, right? All the way to as old as they are in our church. Like Miss Louise, who, she can't be here right now. She's stuck there. We ought to be praying for her, you know? So we see these guys, you know, they submitted their lives to Christ in every way, every day. Church wasn't just a hobby to them. It wasn't just something that they did. It was a part of their life. So just today, we'll have a song of response. Jonah's going to come and lead us in that this morning, him and Courtney. And for some of you here, you know, you may have, we always have an invitation for a person to give their life to Christ. That's why we exist as a church. We exist to build up the saints and reach more people for Christ. If you've never trusted in Christ, we want to give you that opportunity this morning. If you've never turned from your sins and given your life to Him through faith, we welcome you to do that this morning. It will be awesome. If you're a Christian here this morning, as many of you are, how can you apply these things in your life? How can you grow as a Christian based off of what happened to the disciples in Acts chapter 5? How can you apply these principles in your life? Are there some areas that maybe you're struggling in? Maybe you need to ask God for help. Ask God for some conviction, some repentance, and then some strength and direction. Maybe asking for some accountability, whatever it may take. I'm going to pray and you just do as God leads you to do. Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, a day that you have been so kind to us in. Lord, just giving me another breath, another heartbeat. Well, I know I'm not promised it. I'm thankful for it, God. I pray right now that your Holy Spirit is working. Lord, breaking through some strongholds in people's lives, God. I know maybe some here have a lot going on in their heart and their mind. I pray, God, for your Spirit to just comfort them and bring them peace. Lord, if any of us are hard-hearted right now and not listening to you, Lord, I pray you'll bring conviction and break us. We thank you for your Son, Jesus, and all he's done for us. In his name we pray. Amen.